Good evening, and a warm welcome to tonight's evening service. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you. There's tea and coffee at the end, and we do hope you'll be able to stay behind at the close. Notices just to say that during the week we meet for prayer here in the hall on Wednesday night at 7:30, and next Sunday services are at the usual times of 11 and 6. I'm going to read as a call to worship some verses from the Old Testament book of Joshua, and part of the account as Joshua is preparing to fight and to take Jericho. And in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, we read these words. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua asks the commander of the Lord's armies, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" But of course, that was not really the question. The question was, who was Joshua serving? And that's a big question for all of us tonight. Who are we serving? Are we on the Lord's side? Not as he on our side, but are we on his? And so we're going to begin our service by singing a great hymn that asks that very question. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? And we'll stand to sing.
We are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that it is by your grace and through your Holy Spirit that we are able to say that we are yours, that we belong to you, and that you have bought us and brought us to yourself. We bless you that our faith and that our lives, indeed our church, is built upon that sure foundation that is Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he is our eternal foundation that can never be shaken or moved. And it's our desire this evening to give all the glory and the honour, not to ourselves and to what we have achieved or what we think we have done, but rather to look away from ourselves to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of his people, slain before the foundation of this world, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Lord, we confess that in our own hearts, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned and followed after our own way. And yet in your great love, you have sought us and found us and returned us to your flock. Father, your love humbles us and at the same time causes our hearts to be lifted up in prayer and praise and thanksgiving. We're conscious that as we gather this evening that we need the blessing, the help of your Holy Spirit. Without his living presence, we recognize and we acknowledge that we gather simply in vain. Our worship is worthless. And so we ask that our worship together this evening will not simply be a formality or an exercise, but rather a time of living fellowship with you, the living God. And that we may go from this place knowing that we have truly met with you and experienced and encountered you in our lives. We thank you that you are our God, and we, the people of your pasture, the flock under your care. We thank you for Christ and for all his guidance and direction in the lives of your people down through the ages and in the life of your church. We thank you for his peace as he leads us beside still waters, for his provision as he makes us lie down in green pastures, and for his protection as he takes us even through the valleys of deep shadow. Lord, we ask that you would gather each one of us into the fold of your love tonight, that we might be enabled to offer our whole lives in glad service of Christ our King. May your Spirit work in our lives, that we might walk always in the footsteps of our Master, taking on the role of a servant, counting others' needs greater than our own. May he who gave his life for us, a ransom for the many, the just for the unjust, enable us to give our lives for him and for others, that others, men and women in our land, would be challenged to see that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is reigning today. Bless your church, not simply here in this place, but across Scotland, across our land. Bless your people. Grant us grace to follow in your ways, that you might receive all the glory, all the honour, all the praise. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing again this time. Our second item of praise is "All of My Days, I Will Sing the Song of Gladness." And again, we'll stand to sing together. Yeah. Tonight's taken from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. Read the whole of that chapter. It's page 742 in the Church Bible, and you can follow on the screen behind me. I come out without my glasses, so.
Oh, you're the man.
Thanks, Christine. So bear with me, please. Let's hear and read this great story. I suppose a well-known story in the book of Daniel. Various depictions, I think, in modern art. Belshazzar's feast. I think it's Rembrandt. And I think there's music, isn't there? Belshazzar's feast. So it's a pretty well-known story from the book of Daniel. And we're going to be looking at that this evening. So let's hear and read together. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. That the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. The king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's colour changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his colour changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your colour change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind, and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson." This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word tonight. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you, for you are the God who rules over all, sovereign in creation, sovereign in human history, sovereign in redemption and salvation. Lord, what can we do but bow before you and acknowledge that you are God? You are the God in whose hand is our breath, in whose hand are all our ways. Lord, help us to honour you and to please you, to delight in you, to rejoice in you. Help us to be a people who serve you, not the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, but you, the living God. May you be the one whom we praise and honour. Lord, help us to honour you and praise you and worship you where you have set us, in our families and in our homes, in our relationships with others, in our places of employment or study. Lord, help us to be your people and help us to live for you. Help us not to be proud in ourselves, but to remember that you are the God who is able to humble the proud. Lord, we thank you that you have done that for us, and pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that we might be always dependent upon you, relying on you, trusting in you, looking to you at every twist and turn of life. We pray for those known to us who are unwell, seeking healing or help. Lord, be near to them, we pray. We think of others recently bereaved. Lord, be near to them also. Carry them through the valley of the dark shadow. And for others, friends and neighbours and others whom we know and love, who, for whatever reason, have set their face against you, Lord, we pray that in your great mercy and grace, you would soften hearts and bring people to yourself, that they might bow before you, acknowledge that you are God, and serve you all of their days. And bless us tonight as we open your word, as we look into it. Lord, may you speak to us. May you remind us of who you are. May you remind us afresh of the folly of unbelief, of going our own way, doing our own thing, building our own kingdom. Lord, help us to bow before you, to acknowledge Jesus alone as our King, and to serve you, and to serve your kingdom. We pray this in his name. Amen. We sing again this time from the book of Psalms, Psalm 26, verses 1 through 8. Declare me innocent, O Lord, I've walked in blameless ways. It's a kind of psalm where the psalmist is praying for deliverance and for help, and he's making the distinction between his own life, which has been lived for God, and those who are attacking him and those who are pursuing him, who are not of God. We're going to sing the first 8 verses, so let's stand to sing.
Declare me innocent, O Lord, I walked in blameless ways, and I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days. Test me, O Lord, and try my heart, my inmost thoughts. Survey your love surrounds me from your truth. My feet will never stray. I do not sit with worthless folk. I shun the hypocrite. I hate the wicked's gatherings. With them I will not sit. I wash my hands in innocence, and blameless is my heart. I go about your altar, Lord. set apart until of all your awesome deeds proclaiming loud your praise. Your glory fills your dwelling place. I love your house always.
We're back to Daniel chapter 5 this evening. I'm sure you might have heard the phrase. They sometimes call it motorway madness. It refers to the behaviour of certain motorists who are determined to drive at excessive speeds despite conditions of dense, impenetrable fog. And we've read those accounts in newspapers. We've seen those things on the TV. The warning lights are flashing on the motorway. Maybe a 30 mile per hour or a 20 mile an hour limit is imposed. Visibility is down to 20, 30 yards. And yet, even so, cars are hurtling along at a ridiculous speed, travelling as if there were no tomorrow. And sadly, for some, of course, there isn't. And the tragic consequences of such madness are all too familiar as wreckage is strewn across the road, mangled cars, twisted metal, damaged lives that are never the same. Why? All because some people chose to ignore the warning signs. And really, Daniel chapter 5, I want to suggest to you, is rather like a warning signal on the motorway of life. It's designed to get us to slow down, to think about what we're doing, and to think about where we're going in such a hurry. It's very definitely a cautionary tale, a story set in the last days, indeed the very last day, the very last hours of the Babylonian Empire. Hazard warning lights are flashing all around this passage of Scripture, designed to warn us of the folly of ignoring God and the terrible consequences that inevitably result from such behaviour. Now, one of the strange features of the book of Daniel is the way in which chapters 2 through 6 of the book are written in originally written in Aramaic rather than Hebrew. Now, that's a very unusual feature of the book, and scholars over the years have puzzled over the reasons for this. And I think one possible reason is that these chapters were written not only for the Jewish community, but also really as a kind of evangelistic tract for the Persian Empire. Their common language was Aramaic. And it may be that the author of Daniel uses here Aramaic for the same reason, for example, the apostles in the New Testament use Greek. He wanted not only to encourage Jews, he also wanted to reach Gentiles. And the chapter itself contains within it three well-known proverbs of failure and impending doom. When we use those phrases, you know, the writing is on the wall, or your days are numbered, or you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, then we're using phrases taken directly from Daniel chapter 5. Phrases that were used to describe the folly and the demise of this man, Belshazzar. A man whose life stands as a warning to us about the danger of ignoring God and rejecting his word. And of course, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, Belshazzar stands in contrast with Nebuchadnezzar. And the writer, the editor of the book, has quite deliberately placed these two stories side by side, and he's done that for a reason. You know, like those, the old TV adverts for washing powder, you know, the garments are held up and their whiteness are contrasted And that's really what's happening here. The writer is holding up Nebuchadnezzar on the one hand and Belshazzar on the other, side by side. He said, look at these two. Can you see the difference? No. Can you see the difference? Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, rich, powerful, arrogant, a man who sought after his own glory and immortality. A man walking in pride, and yet whom God was able to humble. A man who at the end of his life was able to call Daniel's God his God. And here, chapter 5, another man, Belshazzar, rich and powerful. He would not listen to God. And instead of building an empire, he lost one. So what I want to do for a moment this evening is to look at the kind of various warning signs here that we see in Belshazzar's actions and conduct. And the first thing I want you to notice is how Belshazzar seeks to hide from reality, from the real situation that pertains. And we see that right at the outset of the chapter in verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for a thousand of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousand. In relation to the previous chapter, things have moved on about 14 years. Nebuchadnezzar is gone, and there is a new emperor called Nabonidus. Now, we don't know a great deal about Nabonidus, except that he appears to be a fairly eccentric character. Despite being king, he spent most of his time outside of Babylon, and he left his eldest son, Belshazzar, to rule in his stead. And a significant clue to this is found in verses 7, 16, and 29. You might have noticed that as we read through, where Belshazzar offers as a reward to anyone who can interpret the writing on the wall. He doesn't offer the second, but you notice the third place of power in the realm. And that's an indication that there is this distinction here. Nebuchadnezzar was a builder. Belshazzar, it appears, was a waster. And at this point in history, when Belshazzar throws this great party, his city was actually under siege. The empire was on the brink of collapse. The forces of Cyrus or Darius were already preparing to invade the city. What would Belshazzar do? How would he respond? He gave a great banquet for a thousand of his nobles and drank wine with them. Despite this critical situation, Belshazzar and his powerful friends were enjoying a party, an ease up. Rather than face the reality of the situation, of what was going to happen, rather than face the truth, he decided to drown his sorrows, perhaps fuel his courage with a drunken binge. It's interesting, five times in the first four verses, drinking is mentioned. Unable to face the situation, he retreats into this kind of escapist world of alcohol. A ruler on the verge of ruin and collapse, and he evades his responsibilities by drinking himself under the table. That's not uncommon to see people do that kind of thing. To escape the harsh realities of life. Alcohol abuse is a major problem. People drinking to maybe forget the past or escape the present. Avoid facing the future. People drinking to fit in, to be one of the boys or one of the girls. And then this was this man, Belshazzar, finding his escape in wine, women, and no doubt song. Running, really, from his predicament. Running from himself. Ultimately, of course, running from God. There's a big danger in alcohol, that it becomes a refuge that many flee to when they're under pressure. It can be a great temptation, even for Christian people. but it's ultimately a dead end. I'm not saying that alcohol is wrong or sinful, but I'm saying if we pursue it, and if we make it something that we go to de-stress all the time, that's not always a healthy sign. You know, and we live in a culture where it's an escapist culture. People want to run away from reality of their own mortality. And people do it in drink, do it in other things as well. I remember, and I think it was around Christmas time, I quoted this from the Grand Tour, that program on TV. It was on Amazon Prime, the kind of post-BBC Top Gear with Clarkson, May and Richard Hammond. And there was this review of the first episode by Hugo Rifkin in the Times on Saturday. And it speaks so directly into our culture, not specifically about alcohol, but this idea of evading and avoiding reality. This is what he said. He said, the presenters of the Grand Tour are not normal. Well, that's true. They're three florid multimillionaires in wallpaper shirts who only leave the Cotswolds for work and wouldn't recognise a flat roof pub if they woke up drunk on top of it. And yes, they're anti-PC, instinctively sexist, inclined to laugh at people for things like being French. But none of that is ever the point. They don't talk like this because they mean it. They talk like this because life and existence is a gaping void of nothingness, and we're all cold and lonely and going to die. All male conversation, this is perceptive. Cars, football, politics, woodwork, the merits of the M6 toll, how you work a tank, is basically the same conversation. It's white noise, and it blots out the fear. And that's the same for alcohol. It's perceptive. Our culture craves anything to divert us from the reality of our own mortality, from the reality of the living God. And that was Belshazzar. He was a man who was hiding from reality. But not just that. He's also a man who misused the things of God. And again, that comes through in the chapter. We're told in verses 2, 3 and 4 that in the midst of this drunken party, he calls for the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. Now these were highly sacred, symbolic, emotive objects associated with the worship of God and his presence and his holiness. And Belshazzar gets these things out and he proceeds to treat them with mockery and disdain. Vessels intimately associated with the presence of God are profaned and soiled and desecrated by Belshazzar and his nobles. And what the writer is getting us to see here is that this behavior is a calculated insult. It's a deliberate mockery of what they stood for. And it's not just that he misused these goblets by drinking wine from them at his party. That's bad enough. He goes further. He misused them, we're told, by praising the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. It's like using church communion silver for a satanic ritual. That's the consensus of here. It's behavior that is contemptuous of God. It's the essence of blasphemy. He acted as if there was no reality behind these symbols, as if there was no God. And friends, we need to bear in mind when people treat the Bible with contempt, you know, we're treating God with contempt. When people misuse and abuse the good gifts of God, we are engaging in a form of blasphemy. When we misuse the gift of sex, of work, of family, of friendship, of responsibility, of money, you know, are we honouring the living God or are we praising the gods of silver and gold? Are we guilty of taking the goblets of the God of the Bible and offering them to other gods? We often associate blasphemy with misusing the name of God as a swear word, a curse. But actually the concept in the Bible is far bigger than that. Misusing the name of God means to abuse his character, to rob him of his glory and his majesty. And that's what Daniel points out in his words in verse 23, isn't it? You set yourself up, he says, if we find it. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold. He was mixing the things of the living God with these idols, and that's blasphemy. Mingling of Christian worship with the worship of other religions is a blasphemous thing. It's a dangerous thing. Although we're beginning to see something of that in some parts of the church today. Now, let me be clear. I'm not condoning the adoption of negative, hostile attitudes to people who hold other religious beliefs. We have a Christian duty to love our neighbours, to respect them and their beliefs, even when we strongly disagree. We're to be committed to serving our neighbours, whether they believe as we do or not. But what we must not do is take the goblets of the living God, of the Bible, and pour into them the drink offerings to other deities. We must not mix the worship of the living God with the gods of silver and gold. And to dispense with the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is to dishonour his name. It is blasphemy, and it is no trifling matter. And we see here Belshazzar's blasphemous actions are soon interrupted. And there is this mysterious hand writing on the wall that throws him into a terrific state of panic. You know, the language is used and he changes colour. His knees are knocking. He offers wealth and status to the man who can tell him what his writing, what this writing means. And yet this cash incentive, no one can give him answers. He's left, in verse 9, in confusion and fear. And that brings me to the third thing here. It's not just this misuse of the things of God, and not just this kind of hiding away from reality. There's also here this rejection of the truth in favour of idolatry. There's a sense here as you read through the passage that Belshazzar is someone who closed his eyes really to all that God was doing around him. He rejected or suppressed the truth. From the queen's interjection in verse 10, it seems, I think, that Belshazzar had passed over Daniel. Despite his past influence, he was yesterday's man. Belshazzar doesn't know much about him, doesn't even know who he was in verse 13. But remember, Belshazzar was not ignorant of Nebuchadnezzar and what had happened to him. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar had published an account of how God had dealt with him, but Belshazzar had rejected this. He had not humbled himself. He'd learned nothing from the testimony of his illustrious predecessor. That Nebuchadnezzar was not Belshazzar's actual father. There'd been a couple of short reigns between his death and the reign of Nabonidus, for whom Belshazzar was deputizing. Your father Nebuchadnezzar, repeated a number of times in the passage, was a standard way of referring to his predecessor. Look what Daniel says to him in verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he killed and whom he would he kept alive. Whom he would he raised up and whom he would he humbled. When his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he did proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory taken from him. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Though you knew all this, you didn't. He knew that word of warning at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He knew the truth, but it made no difference to him. And he sinned against the light. And Daniel's words here, and the way that they're framed in kind of terms of a covenant lawsuit, Belshazzar is viewed as a covenant breaker. He's a model, really, of all humanity. Because one of the marks of our fallenness is this rejection and suppression of the truth. Knowing something about the truth of God, we choose to deny it. And the more we do it, the more we believe our own lives. Until truth becomes falsehood. And our own lies are paraded as truth. And that's exactly what we see happening in our culture today. Remember Paul's words, the wrath of God is revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So Paul says, human beings are without excuse. Daniel says the same to Belshazzar. You have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Though you knew all this. It's a terrifying phrase, isn't it? Not just for pagans like Belshazzar, but for all of us who have a biblical faith. Maybe more so. We have, you know, versions of the Bible by the dozen. We have DVDs and books and magazines. We have the testimony of changed lives. But what difference does it make? What are we doing with what we've received, what God has given us? Though you knew all this, what are you doing? Though we know the dangers of materialism, we still flirt with the gods of greed and wealth. Though we know the importance of truth and honesty, we can pollute our churches with gossip and broken confidences. Though we know that apart from Jesus Christ, our world is going to hell in a handcart, we still fail to put the gospel first. Though you knew all this. You see, the consequence of this suppression or rejection of the truth is idolatry. You praise the gods of silver and gold, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Oh, what a sobering word that is. Rejecting God, you see, we fill our lives with something. The gods of whatever, silver and gold. We're by nature creatures that worship. And if we're not honouring and worshipping the living God, then we're worshipping and honouring other things. And that is idolatry. That is the ultimate rejection of the truth. And that's what we see in Belshazzar's life. He hides from reality. He rejects the truth. He engages in idolatry. But there's another thing here. And that is that he ignores the scales of God's justice. And this is the final warning light here. And that is that God will judge. Judgment will come. Now, the three words on the wall that is given literally meant a mina, a shekel, and a half. They were kind of descending values of a coin, and in Daniel's interpretation, they mean numbered, weighed, and divided. So it was the verdict, God's verdict on Belshazzar and his kingdom. And we're told in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. What happened to Babylon? What happened to Belshazzar? Well, actually, what happened was that night the river Euphrates was diverted. And so it was no longer a moat of defense for the city. And the army of the Medes and the Persians swept into Babylon. There was hardly any resistance. People slipped away and it was quietly handed over to the invaders. And that night Belshazzar lay as a corpse in the palace. God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be required of you. The man who appointed Daniel to the third highest position in the nation was dead 6 hours later. The honour and office conferred on Daniel lasted scarcely a few hours before judgment fell. And that really is the kind of scene at the end of the chapter. Belshazzar lying on the floor dead amidst the goblets from Jerusalem, the dregs of wine still in them. What was his life worth? Drinking, feasting, his pleasures. What was his life worth when ultimately it was weighed by God? What is your life when God, the God who holds all our lives in his hands and all our ways, what is our lives when he weighs them up? Belshazzar died as he lived, without God and without hope. He had the wealth that men and women dream of. And he had that opportunity given to him at the very end to seek the mercy of God that he rejected. Well, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Take heed of the warning signals. And don't be a fool. The writing on the wall is a challenge. Your life doesn't weigh. Does your life count? I'm interested how, you know, the symbol of Islam is often that of the scales. Allah, the judge who weighs your good deeds and who weighs up your acts of righteousness on one side and your evil and wrong deeds on the other. If your good deeds manage somehow to weigh your wrong ones, you will live. And if not, you're damned. Friends, there is no hope for any of us in that. And there is no hope for any of us in the scales of justice. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we're all found wanting. We never match up. We all seek to escape from our responsibilities. We all misuse the things of God. We all suppress the truth. We're all idolaters at heart. And friend, we all stand beneath the just judgment of God. We're all weighed in the balance and found wanting. Not a question of our good deeds outweighing our evil ones. Because as the psalmist says, if God were to number our sins, who could stand in his presence? And friends, that's why the symbol of Christianity is not a set of scales, but a cross. The cross tells us of a God who in grace and justice remembers our sins no more. And through the cross they are not held to our account because they've been held to another's. There are another four words in a foreign language that we find in the Bible. And we find them on the lips of Jesus. As he hung on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And they are the answer to the question of where we can find hope when God has weighed us and found us wanting. Because they tell us that Christ subjected himself to the wrath of a sin-hating God. He took the anger of God and was made sin for us. He took the cup of God's wrath and drank it down to the dregs. God abandoned him and numbered his life amongst condemned sinners, weighed down with the weight of our guilt. Hung up on a cross, he remained there until his body and soul were divided in death. And his final act was to commend his spirit into his Father's hands. His body was taken down and laid in the tomb. The altar on which he hung was the cross of Calvary. And he was there numbered, weighed and divided and forsaken in order that God might take sinners like us to himself and to love us with a love that will never let us go. And so the story of Belshazzar and its warning lights still flash. Trust your life to the only one who was weighed on the scales of God's justice and wasn't found wanting. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus and surrender to the true King. In him, there is life. and in him alone there is hope. Let's pray. Lord, help us to take heed of the warnings in your word. Help us not to seek to avoid our responsibilities by pursuing escapist routes. Lord, help us not to misuse the things that you've given us. Lord, help us not to suppress the truth or reject it and to engage in idolatry. Lord, help us to remember that you're the one ultimately to whom we will have to give an account. And help us to find refuge in the only safe place, in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's close our service tonight. We're going to sing a hymn that speaks about the cross. On the cross, on the cross where the King of Glory died. And once again we'll stand to sing. Of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and always. Amen.